Good morning. How are we doing? Everybody well? Good to see you. If you're new today, I want to welcome you. My name's Corey, and I get the privilege and the honor of serving as the teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus. And we are in our summer series called Labels, where we're working through the Gospel of Luke and looking at passages of Scripture that are specific to the Gospel of Luke that highlight Jesus's interaction with those who are lost and those who are on the fringes and those who are considered too far from grace and those that are considered labeled. And I believe this series is extremely relevant for us today because we live in a world that constantly wants to push us into categories, constantly wants to push us into groups, and constantly wants to push us into labels. And so each and every week, I hope we're seeing and we're learning that the gospel calls us to a life above labels. That the gospel calls us to a life above labels. That's our big idea for this entire series. And as we begin today, as most of you know, or some of you may not, I have two sons that are 15 and 14, about to be 16 and 14, and they have just discovered the Mission Impossible movies for the very first time, right? And so, which means sooner or later, we're going to be working through every single Mission Impossible movie in our household. And in these movies, right, there is always great action, but I think what's neat about them is the story kind of has a mystery about it that unfolds as you watch the movie. And what I think is interesting is this is exactly how Jesus spoke and taught at times. At times, Jesus spoke in stories and in parables that kind of unfolded as he worked through his story, and it unfolded the mystery of faith, and it unfolded how we can live a life above labels. So we're going to jump right in today. If you have your Bible or you have your Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. And if you're relatively new, like I said, we're glad that you're here. I want to let you know you can follow along in our LifePoint app. In our LifePoint app, underneath the notes section, we have the verses that'll be on the screen. We'll have some of the important points we're making today, along with a spot for you to take notes as we move along. But as we look at Luke chapter 16, Jesus begins in verse 1, and he's got the same audience that he had in chapter 15. He's got the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's got the sinners and the tax collectors. And as chapter 16 opens up, Jesus begins to teach on money, and he begins to teach on what holds our heart, and that we cannot serve two masters, that we cannot both serve God and money. And as Jesus closes out chapter 16, the verses we're going to look at today, he tells us a story that kind of summarizes everything he's been teaching about. And this story unfolds through life, through death, and through eternity. And I was texting with our teaching pastor out in Westerville, Ed, this week, and we were talking about these passages today. And he said something I thought was great. It was so great that I kind of made it our key question today as we move through things. And it's this, it's that, shouldn't our faith and life look different if we understand eternity? I mean, think about that for a moment. Shouldn't our faith and our life look different if we understand eternity? I think that's a great question. I think it's a thought-provoking question, and I'd like it to be a question that we kind of keep in mind as we move through the text today. So with that being on our minds today, let's look at verse 19. Jesus is talking here, and Jesus begins this story, and he says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." So Jesus begins a story, and he introduces us to two men. He introduces us to a rich man who is unnamed, and he introduces us to a poor man who is named Lazarus. Now, many believe that this was a real account, that Jesus really wasn't telling a parable because he doesn't set it up and say, hey, this is a parable. And some believe that this was a real account because in 50-plus parables, this is the only time that Jesus gives us the name of a person. He gives us the name of Lazarus. Either way, Jesus begins this story, and he gives us a contrast in life between these two men. He gives us a contrast in life between Lazarus and the rich man. In life, it says that the rich man was clothed or dressed in purple, that he was dressed in fine linen, and purple was the color of stature and of prominence and of royalty and of significance at this time. And Jesus tells us that this rich man, he feasted sumptuously, right? That's not a phrase we use anymore or hear anymore. The word for feasting, right, here is the word that's used to explain for gourmet, exotic, and costly food or costly meals. And the word sumptuously means expensive, it means splendid, it means great magnificence, right? We can imagine this rich man, with all the money that he had, he was at the best events, he was at the finest places, he was on the red carpet, he was amongst the who's who, the celebrities, right? He was where it was happening all the time. He was cared for by the best doctors, the finest servants. Anything he needed, whatever he needed, whenever he needed, he had it at a moment's notice. And so if we could pick one word to describe this rich man, it would be the word flamboyant, right? My friend Riley, she would say this rich man was preposterously flamboyant, okay? Preposterously flamboyant. So I get major credit for announcing that today up here and giving Riley praise for that. But Jesus says this is how this rich man was, right? That he was flamboyant in his lifestyle every single day. Well, in contrast to this rich man, Jesus also introduces us to this poor man, Lazarus. And Lazarus, in life, he was in abject poverty. He had no food, he had no money, he had no home, and seemingly from the story, he had no family. We're told here that Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man. And the word laid here means to be thrown down. So Lazarus was literally thrown down at the gate of the rich man, and he's got no food, and he longed to be fed with the food that fell from the rich man's table. Now, during this time, folks ate their food with their hands, and if you were really wealthy, here's how you would clean your hands off after you ate. You would take chunks of bread, and you would rub your hands on the bread to clean off your hands, and then you'd throw the bread on the floor, and you'd throw it away. This is what Lazarus was longing to be fed with. Not only that, we're told that he's covered with sores and he's covered with ulcers and he laid there as the dogs would come by and lick these sores. This is how Lazarus lived every single day. So in life, we have these two men, polar opposites, complete opposite ends of the social spectrum, but their paths have crossed and their lives are intertwined. Because if you think about it for a moment, Lazarus being at the gate of the rich man means they saw each other every single day. They may have never said a word to one another, but they were fully aware of each other. And we can imagine that the rich man having a homeless person who has sores all over his body and that the dogs are coming by and licking at the front of his gate was probably not something he wanted with a man of his stature. It was probably embarrassing to him, especially amongst his elite friends and the crowd he hung out with. And notice, though, in these verses that the rich man, he never said anything harsh or did anything wrong to Lazarus. But what he did do was he did ignore and he did neglect Lazarus. The rich man, in a moment's notice, could have easily helped and cared for Lazarus, but he did not. Two men, maybe just 20 yards apart from the gate to the front door, and yet they are worlds apart from each other. The rich man was clothed with purple and fine linen, and Lazarus was clothed with sores. The rich man feasted sumptuously every single day, and Lazarus longed to be fed with the food that fell from his table. The rich man had servants to attend to his every single need. Lazarus only had the dogs to attend to his sores. Jesus gives us this stark contrast in life between these two men. But then in verse 22, we read that the poor man died, and he was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. We get a contrast in life, and here in this one verse, we get a contrast in death. And what we know of these men and how they lived their life kind of gives us a view into how they died. We're told here that Lazarus, he just died. The rich man, it says he was died and was buried. And the word buried brings with it the meaning of a funeral service. And because of this rich man's flamboyant lifestyle, we don't have to stretch our imagination to know that his funeral service would have been extravagant, just the same way he lived his life. He would have paid for mourners to be there, which is something they did during this time. He would have had costly spices. The who's who of the town would have been in attendance. There would have been an elaborate tomb, complete with a lavish party at the end of the funeral service. Yet for Lazarus, there's no mention of him being buried. Because you see, during this time, the poor and the homeless usually did not get a burial or a funeral service. What they got was the city dump. At the edge of the city was a city dump called Gehenna. And it was where all the garbage and the refuse was thrown. And as it was thrown there, there was a fire that was kept constantly burning to consume the garbage. However, it wasn't just the trash that was there. A lot of times it was the dead bodies of animals, criminals, the poor, the beggars, those without families were also cast there too. And many historians believe this is exactly where Lazarus' body would have been taken. In life, one rich and one in poverty worlds apart. In death, a spectacular burial and one thrown on the garbage heap worlds apart. And now, just like in life and just like in death, we see eternity was the same for these two men. Back to the beginning of verse 22, Jesus says, "The poor man died and he was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember, in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, had bad things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides, all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And in verse 27, the rich man said, 'Well, then I beg of you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers.'" A contrast in life, a contrast in death, and now a contrast in eternity. In eternity, right? These verses are special because we see something in these verses we don't get anywhere else in the entire Bible. We get a glimpse into eternity. Jesus pulls back the curtain to life after death here. And in doing so, he really gives us answers to some of life's biggest questions that all of us have. Some of those questions being this: is there life after death? Many of us have asked that. Is there life after death? In verse 22, Jesus says, Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And he also tells us the rich man was in Hades. In pulling back the veil of eternity, what Jesus shows us is death is not the end, but the beginning of eternity. That our earthly bodies will die, but our souls will go on to live forever. That there is life after death. Which leads us into another question: where will you spend it? If there's life after death, where will you spend it? Are heaven and hell real? The rich man and Lazarus are clearly in two different places in this text here. Verse 22 says that Lazarus went to Abraham's side, or some translations say Abraham's bosom. And the simplest way to understand what Abraham's side means is that before Jesus died and rose from the grave, right, people did not go to heaven. There was this temporary place of paradise, right? And it was called Abraham's bosom, right? And so those who put their faith and trust in God and served him and those who lived righteously, they went to this paradise. However, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, right, he went to Abraham's bosom and took all the folks out of paradise into heaven. And that's where someone who has their faith and trust in Jesus now goes. Paradise and heaven, it is being by God's, in God's eternal presence, right? There's no more pain, there's no more sickness, there's no more hurt. It's eternal comfort and joy. It's fellowship with others, and it's praise and it's worship in the presence of God. It is paradise and it is perfection personified. However, in verse 23, we're told that the rich man finds himself in Hades, which is the Greek word for hell. Hell is where the lost and the unrighteous, those who deny God, those who deny Jesus go. It's a place of fire and torment and anguish and pain, much to the contrary of how many people think. Hell is not some party that you get together with your friends and hang out with. It's not some spring break. It's not a vacation to Vegas. It is suffering and anguish. It is being consumed by fire, but never truly burning up. It's separation from God, where there is no peace and there is no comfort and there is no joy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, he says, "And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous go into eternal life." What we see through Lazarus and the rich man is that there is a place of eternal punishment and a place of eternal life, that heaven and hell are very real, which brings us to another question that this passage answers, which is, what happens when I die? We see from Lazarus and the rich man that there's no soul sleep and there's no purgatory, that there's no reincarnation, that doesn't just end in nothingness, that it's eternal life in heaven or in hell. And because of this glimpse into eternity, what we can also see through the scriptures here is that while alive at some point, Lazarus put his faith and trust in God. He believed in God, and the rich man never did. So we must be careful as we move through this story to not think that Lazarus was saved by his poverty, nor that the rich man was condemned to hell by his riches. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life, right? Our destiny depends solely on what we do with Jesus in the here and now, which begs the question for some, is there a second chance after I die? Well, in verse 24, the rich man, he calls out to Abraham to send Lazarus to provide mercy and to provide relief from his torment. But Abraham responds and says that there's this great chasm that has been fixed. And he says that none should cross over, not from paradise to torment and not from torment to paradise. And we learn from the story that death closes the door on where we spend eternity. That death ushers in eternity, and once there, it is fixed. It reminds me of a story of a friend of mine. We used to go work out together, and my friend, he did not have faith in the Lord, and he did not know Jesus as his Savior. And we came back from working out one day, and I dropped him off at his apartment, and we were kind of having a spiritual conversation, and so he gets out of my car and he kind of leans back in and looks at me and he goes, "So you're telling me that my grandmother, who just passed away, that if she did not put her faith and trust in Jesus, she's not in heaven today?" And I can remember his face. I mean, it was a watershed moment. I took a big, deep breath and I looked at him and I said, "Brother, man, I love you. And if I told you anything different, it would be denying my faith. It would not be denying the truth of Scripture. It would be denying everything I'm telling you about Jesus." And in that moment, I thought he was going to get back in the car, and I thought he was going to punch me in the face, and I would never see him again. And he just went, "Okay," and he slammed the door, and he walked out. I'm really happy to say that that wasn't the last of our conversations, and just a short while later, that friend put his faith and trust in Jesus as we continued to talk about eternal life together. Jesus shows us through Lazarus and the rich man that there's no do-overs once we get to eternity, that there's no crossing back and forth, that no traffic moves between heaven and hell. And we also see here that Abraham, in a sense, or I'm sorry, Lazarus, the rich man, let's get everybody right, the rich man, right, is essentially praying to Abraham, right? He's saying, "Give me relief, help me." And Abraham says, "I'm sorry, I can't help you. This is fixed. There is no praying to the saints to get us out of eternal life. It is fixed once we are there. No one can pray, pay, or pull us out once we take our last breath." That if someone in this life decides they want nothing to do with Jesus, it fixes their life in the next. But if someone decides to receive and accept Jesus, it also fixes where they will spend eternity forevermore. And so here's the deal. As we're walking through this, take notice. In eternity, the question is answered, Do we have our mind and our memory about us? In verse 23, the rich man lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham far off and Lazarus is at his side and that he's fully aware. They are fully aware of the separation between eternal punishment and eternal paradise. And the rich man calls out in verse 25 and he calls out to Abraham and Abraham instructs him to remember. Abraham instructs him to remember that his mind and his memory are intact. And furthermore, the rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers, which shows us that this rich man has a clear memory of his father's house and his brothers and his life on earth. In this story of Lazarus and the rich man, we get a great contrast between life, between death, and eternity. And in this story, Jesus pulls back the curtain of life after death, and he gives us a great understanding about eternity that should impact our faith and our life today. And if there's one great lesson we can take from moving through these verses right now, it's this. It's that what you do in this life with Jesus determines and fixes where you spend eternal life. That what you do in this life with Jesus determines and fixes where you spend eternal life. But notice as we move into verse 27, we read that the rich man says, I beg of you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He doesn't want them to come. But Abraham said, they have Moses and they have prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. And Abraham said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. I find this amazing in these verses. All of a sudden, the rich man who is in hell becomes gospel-minded for the first time, right? He becomes gospel-minded and he says, send Lazarus back as a missionary. Send Lazarus back as an evangelist to please, please, please go tell my brothers to repent, because this rich man does not want a family reunion in hell. He desperately wants to get word to his brothers so they won't end up where he is. But Abraham tells him, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. In other words, Abraham says, they have the very word of God. They have the scriptures that will tell them how to ensure eternal life over eternal punishment. In other words, Abraham says, if your brothers won't take God's word for it, they won't take anybody's. But the rich man continues to press and he says, if Lazarus just comes back from the dead, well, then they'll believe. Then they'll repent. What the rich man is saying here is, if my brothers could just see a miracle, then that will change their mind. If my brothers will just see somebody come back from the dead, that will convince them to turn to God. Now listen, have you ever thought, God, if you just do this miracle for me, then I'll commit my life to you, then I'll follow you, then I'll be good. God, if you just do this sign, or if you just do this wonder, well, then I'll turn to you. I remember as a kid going to bed and wondering about God, and much like a day like today with the thunderstorms out there, I would lay in bed and I would say, God, if you're real, make it lightning right now. Oh, no. Okay, you didn't do it then. Okay, now. Okay, now, right? Like I would lay in bed and think that. Like that would be it. Like how many times have we approached God this way? That God, if you just get me out of this situation, then I'll. God, if you just bail me out this one time, then I will. God, if you just get me this money, or if you cure me of this sickness, or if you just make this relationship work over here, or if you just get me a good grade on this test, we've all promised that one. I haven't studied, but if you just help me pass, and then God, then I'll believe, then I'll be good, and then I'll follow, right? In these moments, we're just like the rich man who's saying, send Lazarus back from the dead so my brothers can see a miracle, because then they'll believe. And I think what's so interesting about this, right? The scriptures are so amazing, and Jesus is so awesome in how he taught. Because you know what happens a short time right after this? A short time after this, the very same audience he's talking to in chapter 16, they're standing in front of the tomb of a dead man, someone who's been dead for four whole days, who just so happens to be named Lazarus. It's a different Lazarus than chapter 16, but the same audience. I mean, Jesus is God, so amazing, right? And with this story fresh in their brain, do you know what Jesus does? He stands in front of the tomb and he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Jesus brings this different Lazarus back from the dead. He literally performs the miracle of bringing someone back to life. And we read in those scriptures that all of a sudden everyone believed and repented and they trusted in the Lord, right? That's what we read? Not at all. Do you know what we read after that? It says that some, after seeing this miracle, got together and tried to figure out how to murder Jesus all the more. Not only that, it says they sought to figure out how to murder and kill Lazarus, the very guy who came back from the dead. And it was a month later that Jesus himself rises from the dead, his resurrection from the grave. And it's interesting to take note that Jesus never showed himself to one non-believer because he knew they wouldn't accept his own resurrection. Listen, this is what's so amazing here at the end of this story. What Abraham is telling this rich man, and it's something that we really need to believe and grasp in, is that he says, your brothers have God's word, and that's enough. That if God's word won't convince us, then neither will a miracle. That God's word has all the necessary information that leads to salvation and eternal life. That we have in our very hands, right? Probably multiple copies in your home, on your tablet, on your phone, over and over again, version after version, the very word of God. And how often we forget that the most powerful tool that God gave to this world for reaching the lost is his written word. The most powerful tool that God gave to the world for reaching the lost is his written word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, that the word of God is enough, that it's as or more powerful than any miracle or wonder we could ever see, or even bringing back somebody from the dead, that this is the most powerful tool in reaching someone is God's very word, that the gospel of Jesus Christ that's recorded in this very book is the power of God unto salvation. I love what Dr. Herbert Lockler says. He says, nothing spectacular or miraculous can have any effect upon the life of a person if the word of God is not believed and obeyed. Here we have this story of the rich man and of Lazarus, an extreme contrast between life, death, and eternity. And it should have an impact on your faith and your life. And it should have an impact on my faith in my life today, that regarding life, practically speaking, may we not ignore those in need in front of us, right? Let's not neglect the Lazaruses of this world. May we not turn a blind eye to those who we can help. I realize we cannot help everyone, but we can help the one who is sitting at our gate. That God has given us time and talents and resources, and may we put them to good use for gospel living. May we be reminded today what Jesus was trying to teach about through this whole chapter, that everything you have is from God. So use it for his kingdom. That let us resist the earthly temptation to comfort ourselves while neglecting those in need. Regarding our lives today, spiritually speaking, we cannot serve two masters. This is where Jesus started this chapter, that we're either going to love God or money, that we're either going to love God or the world, that we can't straddle the line on that one. We cannot serve two masters. What does it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world yet lose their soul, right? That loss, the loss of their soul, is an eternal loss. That what we choose to do with Jesus in this life determines where we'll spend the next. So we have to ask ourselves, are we living just for the here and now, or is eternity in our sights? Do we seek the comfort of this world while neglecting the next? And reminding ourselves that we will reap what we sow. That if we sow to the things of this world, just like the rich man, all we're going to reap are the things of this world. But if we sow to that which is eternal, we will reap eternal life. Regarding death, a great reminder today, we don't like to talk about it and we don't like to face it, but death is inevitable and it comes unannounced. That our lives are like a mist that quickly disappears, that our next breath this afternoon and tomorrow are not guaranteed for us. That death is a great equalizer, not discriminating between the rich or the poor or the old or the young. It doesn't discriminate against race or religion or the righteous or the unrighteous. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. That death is not the end, but the beginning of a whole new existence in eternity. And regarding eternity, heaven and hell are realities. That eternal life in torment or eternal life in paradise are the only two places we go. That there's no second chances today. That our eternal destiny depends not on our wealth and not on our poverty, but on our relationship with Jesus, the Savior of the world. That our faith should look different in light of eternity. That our lives should look different in light of eternity. And God wants to use the tension of eternity to inspire your faith right now. So here's what I'd like to do as we close out this morning. I'd like to just take a few moments to where we just bow our heads and be silent before the Lord. So would you bow your heads with me? And I just take this moment today to reflect on these scriptures. A moment today to reflect on the tension of eternity. As you sit there today, if you know Jesus, man, how are you living on this earth? Is it for your pleasure? Is it for your comfort? Are we caring for those in need around us with the love of Christ? Is the frailty of life, the certainty of death, and the reality of eternity impacting gospel living for you and I today? We have the power of God's word to share with others. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ to share with others. That we have our lives, our talents, and our resources to share with others. May we live today, if you know Jesus as your Savior, may we live today with a sense of urgency, reaching those who do not know Christ, because eternity is at stake. As our heads are bowed right now, if you don't know Jesus today, and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, if you're lost, if you're like the rich man serving the things of this world, I beg of you today, repent and turn to Jesus, right? May the inevitability of death be sobering to you today. May the certainty of eternity thrust you towards faith and trust in Jesus today. That Jesus willingly sacrificed his own life for you to save you from hell and offer you the free gift of eternal life. Don't be like the rich man. Don't push off the opportunities in this life. You will be fully aware one day where you're spending eternity. You do not want to sit there realizing you missed the opportunity today to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you want to do that right now, it's as simple as crying out to the Lord and saying, Jesus, I believe. I believe in you today, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you today. I believe that I am a sinner, and I'm coming to you for forgiveness of my sins, and I'm asking you to come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising from the grave, proving victory over sin and death. And today, as much as I can understand it, I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. I want you in my life. I want to settle where I'm going to spend eternity today. Man, if that's you today, if you truly mean that today, you will change eternity. You will change your life from this point forward, but you will change eternity and you will spend it in paradise with Jesus and God. Heavenly Father, may we see all that you've done, all that you've done in Jesus, all that you've afforded us, all that you've saved us from. And Lord, may we leave here today changed, not the same. Not the same in our own lives, not the same in how we want to reach out to others. May we live our lives in light of eternity today with a sense of urgency in our lives. So Lord, we cast our eyes to you and to you alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.